All right. I hope you're having a good time in track four, are you? We especially appreciate our track four folks, because at least the way that we think about it is you are some of the ones who would be most committed to the philosophy of ministry that we're trying to teach and promote here. And I say that because, and I realize this is not true of everybody, but the typical paradigm is that a pastor will come to this training in track one, and if he decides it's helpful to him and challenging, then often he'll be back the next year with a couple of his key leaders, and they're starting to use it as a leadership training tool, and then he's popping into track two and track three, and then for some, it becomes something where they want to have more of their key leaders trained in biblical counseling, and so that person ends up coming year after year after year just as a leadership training tool. So I recognize that a number of you are in that situation. You've been here a lot of years. You've invested a lot of your time and a lot of your resources in this training. I know that God is using many of you in very significant ways here and around the world. So we love everybody in every track, but our track four folks, we want to especially serve well. So thank you for taking the time to be here. Some of our sessions are not so much focused on equipping you to counsel as they are just to try to minister to you personally in some way. You say, why are you speaking on this? Well, here's the answer, because somebody asked me to. I am not involved in the details of any of these conferences. And so I've already had a couple of questions, even as I've walked in. Well, what about this? What about this? What about this? I have no idea. I believe in hiring good horses and letting them run. And so other people choose all the, I have no idea what you've been studying this week. I assume it was not illegal or immoral, but I just do not get into the details of that, and so somebody asked me to do something, and so here we are, and I love it, but that's why I'm talking with you about that. This particular subject is because the group that makes all these decisions asked me if I would. So Jesus is a lion. That's what we're talking about here, developing ministry courage, and the thesis is this. I think that oftentimes we don't accomplish all that God desires in our personal lives or in our ministries because we don't have the courage to do so. That's it in a nutshell. And that's really unfortunate given the fact that courage is such a significant theme in the Scripture. Most of us are familiar with the picture of Jesus hanging in grandma's kitchen. You remember that old-time picture of Jesus where he kind of had light blue eyes and he was looking up into the heavens and all that sort of thing? I still see that picture hanging around in some people's houses or see it on the internet or whatever. And I'm glad that persons wanted a visual reminder of the person and work of Christ. And no one knows for sure, of course, what Jesus looked like. But the he wouldn't harm a flea look that emanates from that picture, it doesn't do justice to the biblical truths and metaphors used to describe our Lord, including this one. Jesus is a lion. Yeah. Do you remember in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, where Mrs. Beaver's trying to explain to Lucy that Aslan is a lion? And by the way, Chronicles of Narnia, that's the highest level of systematic theology to which I attained. But Do you remember this? So is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan a man? Asked Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he's king of the wood and son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Didn't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And that's what we're talking about. I believe that C.S. Lewis had biblical justification to make that statement. Revelation 5:5, and one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, that the root of David has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. So is it biblically correct to think about Jesus as a lion? And I think it is. And here's what I also believe. If we're going to be changing and growing and becoming more like Him, and that's our goal, is it not? Then we're going to have to be people who are developing courage. And I really believe the world needs more lion-hearted people who are going after sin, who are going after personal holiness with courage. And I believe the family needs more spouses and more parents who are providing leadership to their families with courage. And I believe the church. I believe it needs more pastors, more missionaries, more godly laypersons who are providing leadership to the church that is strong, that is visionary, that is courageous, like a whole bunch of ministry lions. See, what does your church need? A bunch of people just like Jesus Christ when it comes to the matter of courage, like a whole bunch of ministry lions. And I believe that one of the reasons that's not as true as it sometimes ought to be is because there's not enough Christ-like courage among the men, and there's not enough Christ-like courage among the women in the average church. So that's what we're going after in this particular hour. Now let's divide this up like this. Let's talk about courage as an attribute of Christ. It's not a hard argument to make in the Bible, honestly. And then courage as a biblical theme. And then lastly, courage as a ministry requirement. So courage as an attribute of Christ, courage as a biblical theme, and courage as a ministry requirement. First of all, courage as an attribute of Christ. Think about that. In what way does the person and work of Jesus Christ correspond with this particular metaphor? Well, I think you would say this: in his lineage. Many Bible students believe that Revelation 5 is most likely an allusion to Genesis 49, where we read, "Judah, your brother shall praise you, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of all the peoples." It's interesting the way that metaphor is fulfilled in Matthew's genealogy. So you have Matthew 1, 2, and 3. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and obviously there's so much that was not said in this genealogy. Everything that is said is very, very important. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Fascinating. Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Fascinating. Perez was the father of Hezron, etc. So Jesus was the lion of the tribe of Judah. And by the way, don't you like the fact that your Lord and Savior, your King, was like this? And just between us boys for a minute, don't you love it? That Jesus was a man, that Jesus was a lion. And I love girls. My wife is a girl. My daughters are girls, and I'm not some terrible sexist. I was glad to be given the invocation yesterday at a ceremony where a woman was being promoted to the highest office in the Department of Defense ever in the history of our country. Absolutely, absolutely loved it. But I also like being around men. And my predecessor was like that, Bill Good. Bill Good spent a significant amount of his time discipling men. Bill Good was what we read about in Titus 1:8, a lover of good men. And am I shameful anymore? In this culture, we have to qualify what that means. But Bill Good believed this. He wanted to disciple strong men, to be godly men, to be godly husbands, to be godly fathers, to have an impact in their workplace, to be godly men in the church. And he believed this, that if you could get the men in the church heading the right direction, then a lot of other aspects of ministry were just going to naturally fall in place. And I agree with that too. And we have all kinds of ladies' ministries, so don't take that too far. I'm not saying that. And we have all sorts of women doing all sorts of influential things in our church ministry. So I'm not in any way negating that. But I do agree with what Pastor Good said, because the opposite of that is a church where the only people who seem to care anything about being godly are the women. And some churches are like that, right? So we have the Women's Missionary Society, and we have the Women's Bible Studies. It's kind of like the Waltons view. Remember, anybody old enough here to remember the Waltons TV show? The women and the kids go to church, and the men, well, they go cut wood and fix roofs and stuff. I mean, that's just the way it is.